Turn with me tonight in your Bibles as I turn with you. We're in Psalm 59 tonight. Psalm 59 is such a great psalm. I love this psalm. And we're going to look tonight at the overwhelmed heart. We're going to cover 59, 60, and 61, the Lord willing. And it starts off tonight, it says in Psalm 59, it says, to the chief musician, a set to do not destroy, a mixtum of David, when Saul sent men and watched the house in order to kill him. Now, that's taken. I encourage you when you get home or maybe tomorrow on your Devo time or whatever, read 1 Samuel chapter 19. You know, well, just read the whole chapter. And specifically, I think it's 9 through 17. And you'll get the story behind that. So let me just give you a little bit of the background before we begin this great psalm. It says in 1 Samuel 19:1, it says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants, and listen to what he said. He said, we should kill David. And Jonathan, of course, who was best friends with the son of Saul, Jonathan, the son of Saul's son, rather, however I was supposed to be saying that, he and David were very, very close. And so Jonathan goes and warns David that his father wants to kill him. And so in verse 10 of 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel 19, it says, and then the Lord sought to pin then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but David slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night, and Saul also sent messengers to David's house, to watch him and to kill him in the morning. In other words, when he walked out of his home in the following morning, there were assassins, man, waiting for him to kill him. But Michal, who was Saul's daughter, to whom David was married, came to him and said this, said, listen, if you do not save your life tonight, David, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and he fled and escaped. And here's what his wife did, Michal. She took an image, or literally a household idol, and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head. I bet David appreciated that. And it says, and he covered it, she covered it with clothes. So Michal is trusting in an idol that's all decorated up to save David, but David is trusting in God. And he says, and then when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, oh, David is ill, he is sick. And Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, you bring him to me, Saul says, in his bed, that I may kill him. Now, that is what you call hatred and envy. In other words, my soldiers are going to pick up the bed, they're going to bring it to my court, and I am personally going to kill David myself. And then the messengers who had come in, they saw the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. So instead of finding the one that they wanted to kill, they found one who was never even alive, and that was an idol. Now, with that background, let's go to Psalm 59, beginning in verse 1. David is pinning this now. Has this actually happened? And he says, oh, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, those evildoers, in other words. And save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, and not for my transgressions nor my sin, O Lord. So David, man, he says, listen, Lord, I haven't sinned against anyone. I haven't sinned against Saul. And here they are, they're waiting to kill me. And David says three things. Number one, he says, deliver me. Deliver me from all of this trouble that I am facing, all of this distress. And then he says, defend me. Set me someplace. Get me out of the reach of those who want to kill me. And then he says, save me. David is saying, Lord, listen, I don't have any room to even breathe. Now, that's what you call a person who is overwhelmed. Amen? And it says, and they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. He says, and awake to help me. And behold, in other words, see for yourself, Lord. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. He uses the full name of God there. You remember that song, God of Angels Armies, I believe. Remember that? That's from where it was taken right here. You could translate it this way. You are God, God of angels' armies, Israel's God. And he says, oh, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors and say la. So David, there he is in his own home. His wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, is there in the house with him. And outside, lying in wait, are the assassins from Saul ready to kill him. And now it is evening. I don't know, but I think perhaps that David is looking out the window as it starts to get dark. And it says in verse 6, at evening, David says, they return. And they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Have you ever seen dogs that are such scavengers? They just, you know, trying to, you know, knocking over trash cans. Of course, they didn't have trash cans back then, but you know what I'm talking about. It says, indeed, they belch, what a word, with their mouth, or they gush out with their mouth, and swords are in their lips. In other words, bloody swords. And they say, who hears? What a word. They think that God doesn't see. They're not worried about who sees, who hears, or we just can be, go ahead and just kill David. And then David says, but you, O Lord, in other words, you hear everything, you see everything, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations, or literally the Gentiles, in derision. And then listen what he says. You shall laugh at them. He says, I will wait for you, O you, his strength, or literally, O God, you are my strength, for God is my defense. He is my fortress. So as the assassins, Saul's assassins, are awaiting and they're watching, laying wait at night for David to finally in the morning to walk out of that door so they can kill him and go back and report to Saul, David's not doing that. David is waiting and watching for his God to rescue him. Amen? And that's what we need to do, no matter what we're facing and no matter what we're going through in our life. God will rescue us, not on our timetable, but on his timetable. Amen? God is never early, and God is never late. He is always on time. Whenever Lazarus was dead, how long? Remember how the Lord waited? Then he went to Mary and Martha, 3-4 days. Oh, listen, God's timing is always perfect, and David knows that. And waiting, loved one, remember, waiting is the posture of faith. So David was faithful here, and he says, oh, in verse 10, my God of mercy shall come to meet me, and God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. In other words, God, I can always count on you. Is that your confession tonight, that you can always count on God? Amen. No matter what we're going through, you can always count on the Lord. And look at what David says. He says, do not slay them. Let me give you another translation. Don't make a quick work of them. What kind of word is that? He says, lest my people forget. He says, scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. In other words, another translation. You ready for this one? Bring them down in slow motion. Take them apart piece by piece. I never pray that unless I'm on 820. You know what I mean? One hour of that. I hope you weren't in that horrible, terrible wreck today. I mean, it was forever to get here. Unbelievable. And we prayed for that person. Horrible, horrible motorcycle accident. Shut down the entire 820. Now, it says, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them, that they may not be, and let them know, take note of this now, and let them know that God rules in Jacob, that God rules to the ends of the earth. And then David says, see, La. I'm going to tell you, that is a great place to Selah. It's a great place to pause right there and ponder verse 13. Listen, our God then and our God right now, he rules to the end of the earth. Amen? Think about that. Oh, listen, we should pause and say, oh, that is a great truth. Listen, our God reigns. Remember how we used to sing that song? Our God reigns, and he is reigning right this minute. As far as we know, and maybe I should say as far as we truly understand, there are only three powers on earth or in the world, in the universe. There's divine power, the power of Almighty God. No one can stop our God. There's satanic power. It comes from the God of this age. And then there is human power, okay? Those are the three powers that's on this earth. But man's power is really, it's neutral. And it's actually directed either by light or darkness, amen? Yeah, so those are the three powers. Now listen carefully. God controls the world. History is his story. We have absolutely nothing to fear in any generation. God knows everything that's happening. He knows everything that's happening in every nation, in every person's life, in every person's heart. And what are there, 194, 93 nations that belong to the United Nations on this planet? Maybe 195 if we count Vatican City. Anybody hear what the Pope did today? Oh, Lord. Man, we're rushing to the end, aren't we? Oh, it's going to be good. We're on our way home. Oh, speed it up, Lord. Amen? Yes. And so with all that being said there, listen, God is the one who's in control. You know what Job said? Listen to this in Job 12:23 as we ponder verse 13. Job said, He, God, he makes nations great. Now let me add to that. Trump doesn't make our nation great. Biden doesn't make our nation great. If our nation is great, it's because we are trusting in the living God. Amen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the Bible says. Amen. And if we're not trusting in God, I don't care how affluent, how much money, how much prosperity, how much education. Man, America is not great unless it only looks to the living God. Amen. And God is the only one who makes nations great because he founded all the nations. Does that make sense? Job said, oh, listen, he makes nations great. He destroys them, the nations. He, meaning God, enlarges the nations, and God does something else. He guides them. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. God is in control. He's making everything come together. Everything is coming together just as God planned, all right? It says in Daniel 2:21, it's talking about God. He says God changes the times. God changes the seasons. That refers again to history, which means God is in control. It says God removes kings and God raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding. Man, it doesn't take much today. He can make a nation great. He can put a brand new ruler in, take that ruler right out. Do you understand? Man, read Daniel 2. If you want to see the outline of the end times, just read Daniel 2 tonight when you get home. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Now, with all that being said, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, what did he tell us after the resurrection? He says, all authority, not some authority, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon this earth, loved one. Oh, listen, Jesus is the Lord of creation. Jesus is the head or the Lord of the church. And not only that, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. We don't need to be overwhelmed tonight. We don't need to be suffering from COVID-19 fatigue and all the things that they're saying on TV and the news. We need to be looking to one person, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He loves us. He is with us. And I always say, he will never leave us, nor will he ever, ever forsake us, loved one. Now look at verse 14. David cries out and he says, oh, and at evening, here they're coming back, Lord. It says, at evening, they return, those assassins, in other words, and look what they do. They growl like a dog. I love old David, you know it? Oh, they just growl like a dog. They go, he must have been a Texan, you know? It says, and they go all around the city, and look what they do. Oh, they wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. What is David saying? I'm watching them. I'm looking out the window. I see what they're doing. They are howling with disappointment. You know why? because they're not satisfied with food, because their food is only David, and they want to kill him. Do you understand? Oh, listen, you know what the wicked do, David says? The wicked, they growl and they howl, but look what David did in the midst of all of this. He says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud. Everyone say aloud. Aloud. I will sing aloud of your mercy. When? In the morning. Why? For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. What do you sing about in the morning? Do you sing in the morning? You know, Becky and I, we always, you know, when we're getting ready, she puts on that music, you know, from, I don't know where it comes from, but she puts it on. Sometimes we put a little rock music on and we dance. No, you know, the Beach Boys. No, I'm just the classics, you know. And we listen, you know, in what do you sing about in your day of trouble? That's what David was doing, singing. What do you do when your heart, your day, your life, your week, your month, every day is overwhelming? David says, you know what? I'm going to sing of your power. Did you know that what I'm reading right there, David is singing a song only to the Lord. He's singing to the Lord. Have you ever just done that? I mean, he's saying, oh, Lord, I'm going to sing of your power. Yes, I'll sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, Lord. Listen, that's faith. That's incredible faith. You know, the wicked are howling, and what's David doing? He says, I'm just going to sing to the Lord. Go ahead and bark, boys. Do you understand what I mean? That's what he was doing. That is what you call faith. He says, oh, listen, I'm going to sing of your power. That's a great thing to sing about. For our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is working in us. Ephesians 3:20. Amen. Now remember, here we are studying the armor of God on Sundays. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the Bible says. Oh, what faith. David says, I will sing aloud. I love that. I will sing aloud of your mercy, meaning mercy is what we do not deserve. That's what mercy is. I will sing of your mercy aloud, O Lord, in the morning. You know why he was singing aloud? So those old growling dogs down there could hear it. I like that. You know what I mean? He's saying, let them hear my song, O Lord. And then in verse 17, he says, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is, that's present tense, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Now listen, David is in the house. Michael is in the house. David has finished penning this great psalm. Saul's assassins, they're outside. They're waiting, they're watching to kill David. And while it is still dark before the first morning light, you know what happens? Let me read it to you. David stopped singing. I added that. David stopped singing. Here's what happens. And Michael, his wife, let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Isn't that a great psalm? I mean, you know, that is, to me, it's like an adventure with God, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, when's the last time you penned a psalm and climbed out a window? Huh? And there were people ready to stone you or kill you. You're not. You're going to get in your Lexus and drive home tonight. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe it's a Mercedes, or maybe it's a classic 57 Chevrolet. I don't know. Think about that. When's the last time anything like that happened to us? No. We're going to go home tonight. Maybe you'll have cookies and milk. Maybe you'll have a piece of, ice-cold chocolate pie with Cool Whip on the top. Maybe a strawberry with it. Never mind. Psalm 60 is a war psalm. I'm not going to cover this very much at all. It says, to the chief musician, set to the lily of the testimony, a mitzvah of David, for teaching, he says, when he fought against the Mesopotamia and the Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now listen, Psalm 60 takes us all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 8. And that's when Israel for the first time, won a total victory over all of their enemies, okay? It was incredible. Matter of fact, that's the first time in their history that they literally possessed all the land. So that is 2 Samuel 8, but it doesn't last very long because when we get over to 11 and 12, we know about Bathsheba, remember, and all the things that happened there. But God had promised David that he would give him, he and Israel, rest from all of their enemies. That occurred in 2 Samuel 7, 10 through 11, and then that came to pass in 2 Samuel 8 through 10, if you want to read it. But I just want you to look at one verse, and that's verse 11. It says, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless," and that's a true word, "through God," loved one, "and whatever we face, it's always only through God." It says, "Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He," it's not you, it's not me, "it is God who shall tread down our enemies." And that's exactly what God did for David, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Amen? All of our enemies, sin and death and hell and the devil, all the powers of principalities and powers of darkness, He has treaded them down. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 54:17, it says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord." And thank God that we are in Christ and we have been imputed His perfect, sinless righteousness, His record. Amen? Now, listen to me tonight. We are living in a time when the world is literally, I'm telling you, it's overwhelmed. America is now sending out the new alarm, and I understand it. The second surge is already hitting cities, and meaning the coronavirus and whatnot, and they're alarming everyone, and I do understand it, but what they're really saying is we're overwhelmed. Our hospitals are overwhelmed. We have no room left in our hospitals because of COVID in certain states where the second surge is occurring, loved one. But, you know, here's the deal. What do you really do when your heart is overwhelmed? Because it will be at times in your life. It could be so many different reasons, loved one. It's horrible when you think about the word, just the word overwhelmed, and what it really, really means. Look with me now. It says in Psalm 61, "To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of David." This is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 61, 1 and 2. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer." Sometimes I pray that, just like David did, because it's so wonderful. He's saying, "Oh God, listen, would you please be attentive to my prayer? Would you right now give attention like there's no one else praying in all of the world? Please give attention and consideration to my prayer, oh God." He says, "I want you to hear my cry. Here, I'm crying out to you. Let my prayer that I'm praying right now, Lord, let it completely fill your heart, oh God." Listen, when your heart is overwhelmed, you have to go to the only one who can take care of an overwhelmed heart, and that is our Father in heaven. Amen? There's no other place. No, when your heart is overwhelmed, you need to run there, man. He says, "Oh, from the end of the earth, I'll cry to you." No one else, just you. You see that? "And when my heart is overwhelmed," look what David says, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Have you ever looked up the Hebrew word, the definition, or just the definition of that word, overwhelmed? Let me just give you the sum of it. Overwhelm means to bury or to be submerged completely, as with a wave or a flood. Overwhelm means to crush or to be turned upside down. It means to render helpless, to be crushed by force. It means to be overcome completely in mind or feeling. That is what the word overwhelmed means. When David said, "Listen, God," he says, "Oh, Father, my heart, it's so covered up. It is like an avalanche has come upon me. My heart is completely, I'm submerged. My head, my heart, my whole body. Man, I am drowning. I am helpless. My entire being has been turned upside down. And look what David says. He says, lead me. You know what that means? It means to carry me. I love that. David is saying, I can't do it. I can't reach the rock that is higher than I. And Lord, I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to pick me up in your arms. I need you to get me to the rock that is higher than I. The only cure for an overwhelmed heart is the rock, loved one. You know, the rock denotes safety, protection, provision. Have you ever studied out the first mention of the word rock in the Bible? It's in Exodus chapter 17, whenever the children of Israel, they're in the wilderness and they were blaming Moses. You know, we have no water. You brought us out into the wilderness to die and so forth. And Moses says, oh God, what am I going to do with these people? You know, Lord, I can't handle it. What are we going to do? And God speaks to Moses and he says, listen, in Exodus 17:5, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. Take some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod in which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Oreb, and you shall strike those complaining Israelites. No, he didn't say that. That's what we would do, right? No, he says, and you shall strike the rock. First mention, you will strike the rock. And listen to what God says. And water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Man, can you imagine? There's maybe two million people in the wilderness. They got a pillar cloud by day, fire by night. Man, listen, think about that. And then water starts gushing out of that rock, and you couldn't drink until the rock was struck. You follow me? You couldn't be saved until the rock was struck. Does that sound a little about the cross? Amen? Just like the cross. Of course it is. What would happen there in the wilderness? And just to see a rock gushing water in the desert, think about that. What would happen if they did not drink? They'd die, right? Yeah, they would die in the wilderness. You could go up and touch that water. You could wash your hair with that water. I mean, you could take a bath. You could talk about the water. I mean, you could even talk about how refreshing the water feels on your body. And they could all agree that it was true water. But unless they drank from the rock, they would die. And so will the church unless we drink from the rock. Amen. Oh, listen, when our heart is overwhelmed, I'm telling you, we need to drink. And who was the rock? Who is the rock? We already know the rock was Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says, and all drank, meaning the children of Israel. They drank from the same spiritual drink, or the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Can you imagine a rock following you in the wilderness? I mean, if you were from the 60s, it wouldn't bother you. If you think about that, and that rock, that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Oh, think about that. We're not old covenant, loved one. Listen, we don't operate on shadows and types and whatnot. We have the living reality. We have the rock in us. Amen. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus is our rock. John 7:37, he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and what? Drink. Of course, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Oh, loved one, listen, Jesus is our rock. It says in Deuteronomy 32:3, the song of Moses, it says this, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. I love that. That means he can't change. He won't change, of course. He never can be moved. He's our rock. It says his work is perfect, or his work is blameless. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Listen to King David in Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress, and the Lord is my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. For who is God except the Lord. And who is a rock except God? The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. There is only one cure for an overwhelmed heart, and that is the rock. Jesus Christ is our rock. And listen, you might be saying tonight, I don't know what anyone is going through, but you might say, you know what? I'm going through so much, Bill. He says, you know, that my heart is completely submerged, it's completely covered up. I feel like I am drowning and I'm too worn out from this pandemic. I need help. All you have to say is, lead me, Lord. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lord, carry me. Hold me. Take me there. Amen. That's all you have to do. Listen, he knows our condition. He knows everything that we're facing. And listen to me, I don't know if you know it or not, but to be led, that means to be dependent on someone else. Amen? It means to be dependent upon another. Who is that other? Well, Jesus told us in John 14:6, Jesus said, I'll pray to the Father. He will give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. John 16:13, it says, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. We're dependent upon the divine helper of the church, the Holy Spirit of God. We're dependent upon the power of another, not our own power. Amen? Oh, listen. Just say, Lord, lead me. Pick me up right now. Take me. I want all the way to the top. Put me on the top of that rock that is higher than I, for from the end of the earth I will cry out to you, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know why this psalm is so personal for me? And I'm sure it's personal for many of you, but you know, and I've told you this story throughout the years. I mean, you know, when you get my age, you just repeat them. You know what I'm saying? But when I was a little boy, I left Fort Worth and I had to leave. And of course, you know, I didn't have mothers and I didn't have a parent. You know what I mean? So I went to Dallas and I worked at a restaurant over there. And I was only at that time about 11 years old. And so, but I love Fort Worth and I still love Fort Worth. It is the greatest city in America. Well, that's my heart. So what I would do, I don't know if it's still over in Dallas. I don't go across the Jordan over there. That's an ungodly place. I only stay in the Promised Land here in Fort Worth. But when I was a little boy, you could go up on the Southland, I think it was called the Southland Life Building, one of the tallest buildings in Dallas. Of course, now we're talking about 1962. And so here we are, and you get on that elevator, and you go up, and the whole top of the Southland Life Building, that insurance company, it had fence all the way around it. You follow me? So if you got up there, you couldn't fall off. And they had telescopes. You didn't really need a telescope to see Fort Worth from Dallas. And it was all lit up. But what I like to do was I would get that telescope, and I would look at Fort Worth. None of you will probably remember any of this, but maybe a few. But the thing is that do you remember one of the tallest buildings in Fort Worth all the way back then? It was the Continental National Bank Building. And do you know what was on top of the Continental National Bank Building? Huh? A clock. Do you remember it? And it moved like this. Oh, how cool was that? I mean, only Fort Worth has stuff like that. And I would sit there and I would watch that clock, because when I saw it, I knew that was my home. You see, that's what God's saying. Lead me, O Lord. I need to see it. I want to go home to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, Lord, carry me there, because it's a place of safety. It's a place of provision. It's a place that where you will always be with me, Lord. And that's what David was crying out. He says, for you have been a shelter to me, a strong tower from the enemy. I love that. Now, listen, did you catch that, what David just said? You have been. What is he doing? That's past tense, loved one. You have been a shelter for me. What is he doing? He's looking back. He's going, you know what? I look back and I see all that you've done for me all of my life. When I was just a little shepherd boy in the sheepfold, taking care of sheep and killing bears and all the rest of it, how you anointed me to be king. I've seen how you helped me kill Goliath and all the rest of the things. See, we need to look back. Amen. Whenever your heart is overwhelmed, look back how God has helped you all of your life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Look back. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon said this: experience, the things that we experience in this life with God, experience is the nurse of faith. What a word. Sometimes I go back. Just the other day, I was in my office in there, and I just had paused for a moment. I was working, and I don't know, I just sat down, and no one was in the church. I think it was Saturday, actually, and because I'm here on Saturdays, you know, and I just, when I sat down, I started looking. You know how you sit in a chair in a room? And if you always sit in the same chair, have you ever noticed how you always see the same thing? But if you sit in another chair, you have another perspective. Does that make sense? Okay. But I sat in a place that in my office that I never sit. I always sit. I have my own little personal chair. You know, it's a sissy chair. And when I sat where I normally don't sit, I saw everything from a different perspective, and I started thanking God for all that he's done here. Looking back, remembering. That's what David is saying. He says, Lord, you have been, past tense, you have been a shelter for me. Oh, loved one, look back. When you are overwhelmed, look back at what God's done for you. How he saved you, how he rescued you, how he forgave you, how he set you in a high place. Amen. That's what we need to do. He says, oh, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Tabernacle, meaning I'm certain, he's saying, meaning the holy of holies, that dwelling place of God. He says, I'm going to trust, or I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. Shelter of your wings. Man, that's Psalm 91 talk, isn't it? Yeah, where we hide under the wings of Almighty God. Surely he will deliver us from the perilous pestilence. Surely no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling, and with long life he will satisfy you. I pray that every day for you and for me, all for the church. Amen. The word of God. Oh, listen, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Isn't it wonderful to be able to know that we can go to God anytime in prayer? Anytime. It says in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, meaning Jesus, we both, meaning Jew and Gentile, have access. That means right this second, tonight, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Think about that. We have access to the very presence of the living God. It says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom, meaning Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Access to the throne of grace. Listen to me now. Access without condemnation. Isn't that a great word? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us do something. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace, and help in time of need. Man, when you commune with God, did you know you're at home? Think about that for a minute. When you go to the Lord in prayer, when you go to the throne of grace, and you're there before him in your quiet time, in your prayer closet, wherever you may go, listen, you're home. Do you know that? You're home. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is your position. So when you go to the throne of grace, loved one, it's like, I'm going home this morning for a while. I'm going to talk to my Father. I'm going to tell him all about it. He's going to tell me all about it too. Amen? And that's what it's all about. He says, for you, O God, you have heard my vows, and you've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Those who fear your name, what does David mean? He's talking about those who are faithful to God and those who will remain faithful because of his kingship and so forth. That's his heritage. And you will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations, and he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. That's not speaking about David, loved one, because David did rest with his fathers. This is talking about David's lineage, meaning the Son of the living God. Amen. Oh, how wonderful. So here he goes. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. What was David's vow that he made to God? It's right there. The vows of God, to praise you daily forever and ever. Listen, lead us, O Lord, to the rock that is higher than all of us. You know how you build and get up to that rock? It's so easy. Listen, Jesus already told us in Matthew 7:24. Jesus is our rock. And what did he say? He who heareth these sayings of mine, I will liken him. He who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man. A wise man who built his house on the what? On the rock. Praise God. You hear it, you do it, you're building your house on the rock. And it says, and then the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It didn't fall. Why? It was founded on the rock that is higher than I. Oh, loved one, let us be wise. Let us build our lives the right way. Amen. And Jesus, what did he say about the foolish man? He said in Matthew 7:26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, that empty profession. You know what I mean? Just nothingness. And the rain descended, floods, winds, and all of it. And that house fell. And it was great was its fall. Once a house is built the wrong way, and the overwhelming floods of life, and they come against us, loved one. If it's built the wrong way, it won't stand. It has to have the right foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 26:4, it says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. That word there in Hebrew is, he is the rock of ages. Oh, I like that. He is changeless. Isaiah 28:16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a tested stone, in other words, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he who believes will not act hastily. Listen, if Jesus is not a person's tried stone, sure, certain cornerstone, then Jesus Christ, our Lord, will be that person's stumbling stone, loved one. No, the foundation of all victory is Jesus, our rock. Amen. I'm so thankful that we study God's word here, that we go through the Bible here. You see, it's just not pet doctrines that put you on the rock. It's knowing the whole word of the living God. Amen. In other words, all 66 books. Listen, there is no security for any person outside of Christ. He is the only foundation, and there is no other. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's done. Oh, David said, oh, God, he says, hear my cry. I love David. Don't you just love David? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit led him to pen that? He said, oh, Lord, hear my cry. Attend to my prayer. Let your prayer fill your heart. Oh, God, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me, carry me to the rock that is higher than I. And that's what you do when your heart is overwhelmed. Father, we praise you for this Wednesday night, this simple Bible study, Lord. We're the family of God, the sheep of your pastor. We just come together to learn your word, to hear your word, O God, to feed upon fresh manna from your word, O God. We fill our heart with it, and we give you praise, and we treat it as treasure, O God. Thank you for your word that you exalt above your very name. And bless your people tonight, Lord. Oh, no, you've already blessed your people. Let them experience your blessings, Lord. And let them experience it by faith. Keep them safe all the way home. Let them sleep tonight. Oh, Lord, let them slumber like never before. Let your peace put them to sleep and let them sleep like a newborn baby without one need, one worry. Oh God, we give you praise. For when our heart is overwhelmed, you're our cure, our only cure. We love you. We praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is